But man, I love coming here, and I'm excited this morning. I'm passionate this morning about what I want to share with you, but I'm also a little nervous. So here's what I want to say. This morning, if David had you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, I don't know if he did that or not. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll read a couple of verses there. We'll also be in Jeremiah 29 today. Ephesians chapter 5, Jeremiah 29. And the title of the message this morning is, How Then Should We Live? Making the Most of Every Opportunity. About 4 weeks ago, we began this series just in light of all the crazy that's going on in the world around us. The wars, it feels like an increase of evil, the division, and just all of these things that we've been seeing and that we've been recognizing in our life. We understand it to be what the scriptures tell us will happen. Those are going to be signs that are preceding the return of Christ. And as a follower of Christ, we should be looking forward to the return of Christ. But while we wait and while we look forward to the return of Christ, the question is, how then should we be living? And so we've talked over the last few weeks about a few things. Number one, we should remember the promise that he's going to come back. If he said he's going to do it, he's faithful to keep his promise and he will return. Amen? So when you feel like, where is Jesus? Hey, he's coming back. It's his time schedule, not ours. But we talked about the importance of living godly lives, righteous lives, and growing up in our faith. And then the next week, David talked on having this great expectation and how we're not in the dark. We have the scriptures to tell us of the things that are coming. And we shouldn't live with anxiety and fear, but we should look forward to with a great expectation, with hope of the return of Christ. And then last week, we talked about persevering in faith. Like as we're waiting for Christ to return, how then should we live? We should be strong in our faith, and that means that we're going to have to persevere in our faith. And so last week we looked at three things. We looked at anchored in our hope, that we need to be anchored in the hope that we profess. We say that we believe in Jesus. We need to live like we believe in Jesus. Amen? So be anchored in the hope that we affirm, to motivate one another, to spur one another on to good works, to acts of love and good works. And also that we should be assembled together. The Christian life was never meant to be lived in isolation. We need each other. There's a blessing about getting together in the fellowship. And he says, don't forsake the assembling of the saints together. Well, I'm going to finish it out today. And I'm going to finish it with a message called Making the Most of Every Opportunity. And so I want to read the verses. I want to pray one more time for me. And then we'll jump right in. So Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 15. Now, let me give you a little bit of background. Paul is talking here, and he's saying that we should imitate God. We should live a life that is filled with love, and we should live as people of light, living like Christ lived. And that means getting rid of the darkness because we are children of the light. Take no worthless part or deeds of the evil. Take no part in worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. And then look at verse 15. So be careful how you live. Don't be like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. The idea is in these evil days, make the most of every opportunity. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you humbly this morning. We know that you are in control. We know that you're sovereign. And I ask that in this moment, you would give us ears to hear. Lord, hearts that are going to be challenged, but that would be willing to receive the truth of your word and to meditate or ponder the things that are shared today. God, that we would truly reflect our faith, that we say we are your people, we say we're your children, but God, that it would look like that is the case in our lives as people look at us today. And so I give myself to you. I'm just a vessel. I ask that you would please give me in this opportunity the boldness and the strength I need to share what needs to be shared today, and I ask it humbly in Jesus' name, amen. So let me start with this. How many of you grew up in church, I mean like years ago? Some of you younger guys, you're gonna get a pass on this one because we've not seen this in a while, but how many of you remember going to church on a Sunday, and almost every Sunday, I remember, and like I came out of a charismatic church and I was in a Baptist church for a while, and in both denominations, I remember very vividly standing up and saying the Pledge of Allegiance in the church, and we would also do the pledge to the church flag. You remember that? Did anybody else experience that? No? Some yes, some no? So it was very common to get up and do the Pledge of Allegiance in church and the pledge to the church flag. Something else that we did, we sang songs that were patriotic songs. How many of you remember those? My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Remember that one? Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. I can't get this thing. We don't use this one, obviously. America the Beautiful, O God of our forefathers, and God Bless America. And those were vivid childhood memories in my life. I remember doing those on a regular basis. And I just happened to wonder where we're at today, not as Living Water as a church, but in general as the church. The church has always had a great influence in the world. I mean, there's been major impacts, good things that have happened because of the influence of the Christian believer, those that are committed to the faith and the things that they've done. And so today, making the most of every opportunity, I want to tell you up front, this is political in nature. Tuesday's Election Sunday. That's why I'm a little nervous, but here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Before you're tempted to get up and walk out, I'm going to ask that you please don't. And I'll tell you this, like another pastor said, I will defend your right to disagree with me as much as I hope that you'll defend my right to say it. Amen? Because we still live in America, and it's free. And so if you hear something today, you're like, I just don't know if I agree with that. Just give me a little time. Let me share with you, because it's not only an election sermon, but it is a sermon that I believe is very important for us as believers, understanding this context of being servants of God, but also being stewards of God's stuff. And so making the most of every opportunity, a favorable set of circumstances or a chance that makes it possible to achieve a goal. That's an opportunity to achieve a goal, gain an advantage, or experience growth. And have you ever considered that an opportunity might even actually be voting? Have you thought about that? It's an opportunity that we have to make change. Now, the reason I'm passionate about this is I read a survey this week that kind of gave me some disheartening news. And I'll tell you in a minute exactly why I became really passionate about it. Was Barna did a research just in the last week and a half, just a few days ago. And they were asking people about whether they were going to vote. This is in 2 days from today. And they said that many Christians have stated that they don't plan on voting this year. They're going to sit this one out. And for the reasons that they gave, they said some of them, they have a lack of interest in politics or elections. Like, I just really don't care about politics and elections, so I don't want to do it. Some dislike all the major candidates. Like, I'm not going to do it because there's no one good to vote for. Some said that their vote won't make a difference. What's my little vote amongst so many? It won't make a difference. And others will think that the results could possibly be manipulated. Now, that wouldn't happen in the United States of America, would it? Many people believe that. So when asked, they polled two groups of people. In general, they polled people of faith. Now, this could encompass anybody that has any kind of faith. And of that group is represented an estimated 110 million people of faith. And in that group, they said 49% said that they would not be voting, and that would reflect about 53 to 55 million people of faith that says, I'm not going to vote. And then they polled another group, and these were what we might call the evangelical Christians. These are the ones that are like, I'm faithful, I go to church regularly, I read my Bible, I try to live my life according to God's standard. In that group, estimating about 80 million people, they said 41%, it was a little better, 41% of them said that they are not voting. The problem is, so these are the people with the values that need to be voting, amen? And so there's a large block of people, believers, who have committed their lives to Christ, who say, I'm just going to sit this one out. Now, here's where it got me going, is because they asked those same people, now, what would it take to get you to go from not voting to being willing to go ahead and go forward with it and just go vote? 17% of those polled said, if my pastor told me it was important, I'd do it. Church, this is your pastor telling you that it's important. Please vote. I'm not telling you how to vote. I think that's a no-brainer this year, but I'm just telling you, go vote. 17% said, if my pastor would just tell me this is important. I think the livelihood and the very soul of our nation is at risk, especially this election season. Another 14% said, if someone that I respect would tell me that I need to go vote, I would do it. You know, people have in your family, people have, you know, your work people, school people, those people that you respect or they respect you. This is not just putting it on Facebook, look at me, I voted, go vote. No, this is personally saying, hey, son, hey, daughter, hey, friend, you really need to vote this year. Not tell them how to vote, just go out and vote. Exercise that right. And it is a right, and I'm grateful for that right. There are countries that don't have that. We're blessed to have that opportunity to make a difference in our culture. Amen? Amen. So another 14% said, I really don't know who to trust. And that, isn't that the truth? You see these ads on TV, and you can look at one like, man, that's a great-looking candidate. And then you look at another one, and you go, man, that's a great-looking candidate. Or the opposite, those are terrible. It just depends on whose commercial you happen to be seeing at the time you see it. And so many people say, I just don't know who to trust, and so I don't know who to vote for. If there were a guide, if there was some direction that would help me know how to vote for those that are closest to my values, my biblical worldview, that would help me. 14% said they would do it. And so let me just tell you, there will be a link on the website today after we're done, but ChristianVoterGuide.com. Go to ChristianVoterGuide.com, click on the state you live in, and just up and down the ballot, it gives you information about the people that we will be voting for. And so they say that if those three things alone, the pastors telling people, friends telling people, and having some good guidance, they said it would reflect 15 million more votes being cast in this election. Let me tell you why that's important. 800 elections since 2022, just 2 years, 800 elections have been decided by one vote, or they were tied and one vote would have made the difference. Church, your vote matters. Amen? And what we need to be doing as followers of Christ is sending a mandate to those that are in leadership, like, hey, we are strong and we're not backing down. This is our values and these are who we want to govern us. And I'll show you in a moment why that's okay for us as a Christian and as a church to say that. So he says if all three of those would do that, it would make a huge bump in those who are, I guess, involved in the election process. And so I have to ask the question, what happened to the church? What happened to the church? Because the church used to have a godly influence. It used to be very impactful in their communities. In fact, Michael Norris posted this on his Facebook, and I totally stole it from him. But listen to this. Author, historian, atheist, Tom Holland says this. While studying the ancient world, Holland writes, he realized something. Something the ancients, simply the ancients were cruel and their values utterly foreign to him. The Spartans routinely murdered imperfect children. The bodies of slaves were treated like outlets for the physical pleasure of those with power. Infanticide was common. The poor and the weak had no rights. How did we get from there to here? It was Christianity. Holland writes, this is an atheist speaking, Christianity revolutionized sex and marriage, demanding that men control themselves and prohibiting all forms of rape. Christianity confined sexuality within monogamy. It is ironic, Holland notes, that these are now the very standards for which Christianity is derided. Christianity elevated women. In short, Christianity utterly transformed the world. That's an atheist recognizing the impact of the Christian influence in our culture. And the question is, what happened? We're asleep. We're supposed to be the salt, the light that sits on a hill. We're supposed to influence those around us. And so asking that question again, how then should we live in light of all of the things going on around us, in light of the fact that this world's not our home, we're looking for the return of Christ, how should we live? Let's talk about those opportunities for a moment, but specifically stewardship. How many know that word, stewardship? We've heard it in church. We grew up hearing it. It's a theme that you'll find throughout scriptures. In fact, you can go all the way to Genesis chapter 1. God created. Who created it? So whose is it? It's God's, because God created it. And Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So it's all God's. He's the creator, but he gives us the responsibility of stewarding what he created. If you look at Genesis chapter 2, it says, when God created the heavens and the earth, there was no wild plants, no wild seed, because the Lord had not yet sent rain, and there was no man to cultivate the soil. It's like God saying, hey, I'm not going to produce work here yet until I got some workers that can help take care of and cultivate it. And we find in chapter 2, verse 15 in Genesis, where he said he puts the man in the garden to care for, to cultivate, to nurture the land, and to protect it. He told them, Adam and Eve both, he says, go out there, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, right? Rule over it, reign over it. So it's God's earth, it's God's resources, and he calls man to be stewards of his creation. So stewardship is the responsible and intentional management of resources, talents, and opportunities entrusted to us, with an emphasis on sustainability, ethical responsibility, and positive impact. It involves making choices that honor the well-being of others, the community, and the environment while respecting the intended purpose or values of what we've been given. We see it in the parable of the talents and the minas. You remember a master gave some of his resources to his servants. He says, go take this and use it on my behalf. I'm going to go away and I want to come back later. And you know the story, the guy that was given the five talents went out and invested it. It made more. And he says, what? Well done, good and faithful servant. Why? Because he was a good steward with his master's resources. Again, the second person invested. He did good. Well done. And the third one said, I knew you were a hard man. And so I took it easy and I just buried your stuff. And here it is. You got what you gave me. What did he say to him? You wicked and lazy servant. Right? And so we see this idea and this responsibility of stewardship throughout Scripture. And I would like to suggest to you this morning that one of those areas of stewardship that we should be stewarding is the opportunities that God gives to us as citizens of the United States of America. Now, I know, hey, Shane, we're working for the kingdom of heaven, not for this earth here. I'll address that in just a second. But if we're going to be stewards of the opportunities that are given to us, we need to understand a few things. And so the first thing we need to do is we need to be educated. We need to understand from history, because it was Martin Luther King that said, history is a great teacher. You know, you can go back and just look at the past and see things that have happened, to see the way people have voted and what they've said in the past, and it kind of gives you a good indication of where they're at today. Amen? Not just watching or hearing what they say, but looking. But more importantly, let's just consider for a moment the church's influence when it comes to faith and politics. See, we're told that our faith should influence every area of our life, right? I mean, you're a Christian at home, you're a Christian at school, you're a Christian at work, you're a Christian in church, you're a Christian out when you're playing. God's faith and your faith should influence every area of life. But when we get to politics, we're told, no, can't do that. Pastor, isn't it true that the Constitution or the Bill of Rights say that there's this wall of separation between church and state? No. There's no law. It's not in the Constitution. It's not even in the amendments. It was not until 1954 that the Johnson Act was put into place to keep pastors from saying things that they didn't like to hear. And so using a letter that was written by Mr. Jefferson, just as soon as he was elected president, he'd received a letter from, listen to this, the Danbury Baptist Association in Danbury, Connecticut. And they were confused because they're reading the documents, the founding documents, the First Amendment, and they're saying, hey, listen, it says that we have religious liberty, but we're a little confused. There's some ambiguity there, and we'd like clarification. Mr. President, are the churches truly free? And the reason is because there were state-funded churches. And what a state-funded church looked like is, as long as you toe the line and don't offend the king, then you can have a church and we'll support you and we'll stand behind you. But these other free churches, these churches that were willing to step up and preach the word of God and call out sin, even if it meant calling out officials and leaders, these guys were considered kind of like the fringe, the wackos, if you will. And so they're concerned that down the road, because there's no clarification in this amendment, that they may lose some of those liberties. He said, it feels like that these are just privileges that are given to us by the government instead of inalienable rights. That's the letter, in a nutshell, that was written to President Jefferson. And he responds to them with a letter essentially saying, hey, I agree with you. And I want you to know that the First Amendment is in place and it is there to protect you, and it's to protect you from an overreach of the government. Listen to what he says. I agree with you. He says, I view the highest respect the decision of the American people that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion. In other words, the government is not in the business of establishing churches. Amen. The church is the church, and the government stays out of it. They'll make no law respecting an establishment of a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So the government's not going to shut them down, right? There's the freedom of religion. That's what it's all about. And he says in his letter to the Danbury Baptist Association, creating a clear separation between church and state. And about 150 years later or so, that was taken out of context. It was used against the churches, and the churches slowly lost their voice. They stopped preaching for fear of tax exemption status being revoked. I have a feeling that if we really came down to that, would we care about that? Sure, it's a benefit, and we've been blessed by that benefit, but it is a constitutional right for us to get up and preach the word of God and also to call out things. And so the First Amendment was put into place to protect you, to protect churches from the overreach and the intrusion of the federal government. And you got to know that for the first 200 years of our newborn country, preachers got in the pulpit every year and they preached what was called an election sermon. Not every 4 years, but every year they would preach these sermons. In fact, you can go on the internet and find two volumes of sermons that were preached in the early founding era. These sermons that were preached, well, they were, and listen, they weren't, they were calling them by name. And they were calling out their policies in detail and preaching with boldness the word of God against that. That was our history. That's how it all began. That was the boldness of these preachers. And so these political sermons were preached regularly, and it was not to keep the church out of government. This phrase, separation of church and state, was not said to keep the church out of government, to keep the church out of government, but it was given to us because the government was to stay out of the church. Does that make sense? All right, the government, you can't get involved in the church, but we are Christians and we're going to influence that's around us. It was never given to us to keep us from influencing government. I hope that's clear. That's history. That's history. For those who think that we shouldn't mix our faith and our politics, I want you to consider this. Joe Biden, when he was elected, or when he was inaugurated in 2000, said that he would end the ban on the Muslim ban, because they weren't allowed to serve in politics for a long time. In midterm 22 elections, 82 Muslims swept up local, state, federal, and judicial seats in 25 states in 22, just 2 years ago, right? Now, is that a problem? Well, for not all of them, maybe, but there's a couple, Ilhan Omar and Rashid Tlaib. Can I ask you a question? Do you feel like their faith influences their policies? I can promise you that they do. So the problem I see is we have bought into this lie. We've been told that, hey, you need to sit down and be quiet, keep your religion to yourself, don't influence politics with it. But while we're doing that, other religions and other ideologies are getting into places of authority, and they're dictating the policy that you and I are affected by. Does that make sense? So church, we've lost our voice. What happened? What happened? We need to wake up. We need to be educated. We need to understand from history what rights we do have, and we don't need to believe the lies that are said around us. We need to live like those who are wise, Ephesians 5:15. Who is it? Winston Churchill said, those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. All right, secondly, we need to be engaged. If we're going to be stewards of the opportunity as it pertains to voting and being involved in the election process, we need to be engaged. We need to be invested. You say, Shane, well, we're not citizens here. I mean, our world is not here. This world's not our home. We're waiting for Christ to return, and so should we really be involved in that? Jeremiah, I ask you to look there too. I'm going to ask you to turn to Jeremiah 29. Everybody knows that very famous verse, Jeremiah 29:11. What does it say? I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans for a hope and a future. Before that, let's look at what he said. Verse 4 of chapter 29. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives, slaves. He is exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Where was home? Jerusalem. They're exiled into Babylon. That's their home away from home because of their disobedience. God exiled them there. They're slaves, not under their own control there. He says they've been exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Look at what he says. Build homes. Plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food that they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away. In verse 7, here's the thing. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Okay, they're not from that place. But the Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, said, hey, listen, you need to work for the peace and the prosperity of the city that I'm sending you. And he says, in fact, pray to the Lord for it because its welfare will determine your welfare. Now, I wouldn't say that we're slaves, but like them, this home's not our home. And we're waiting one day for the Lord to return, where we'll be with him for all eternity. While we wait, we live here, and we are citizens of the United States of America, and we have that right to engage. And so I believe that it is imperative for us to steward that opportunity that's been afforded to us by getting out and exercising our vote. And I believe I have scripture to back it up. He says, hey, while you're there, pray for that city. Look for the peace and the prosperity. All right, are you with me so far? So we're to be invested, and we should be invested in those who have more godly principles. That's what we're looking for. And I would say beyond presidency, I would say schools, mayors, judges, in every area that we have the opportunity to influence and have a vote, we should engage in that. So let me tell you this. This is interesting too from history. Pastors, Jonas Clark from Lexington, Massachusetts, was a pastor. And on April 17th, 1775, he went to the back of his church and he asked men to join him to form a militia. And that militia would go out and fight for the freedoms that they were going to war for. They would fight for those freedoms, and they went ahead, went against 700 British soldiers of the crown and defeated them. That was the first battle in the Revolutionary War led by a pastor. Reverend John Muhlenberg, he was a Lutheran, in January 21st, 1776, he preaches this sermon on Ecclesiastes. You know, the one, a time for everything. He says there's a time for peace and there's a time for war. Closes his Bible and says, gentlemen, this is a time of war. So he throws off his clergy robe to reveal the uniform of a Continental Army colonel. And he led some 162 men, members of his congregation, to become the 8th Virginia Regiment. And then there's William Emerson from Concord. He also brought 300 that would go and fight. The point I'm making is these are pastors boldly saying, hey, listen, this inalienable right from God is something worthy of fighting for. And they led their flocks there to fight for that freedom. In fact, the British crown would credit for the rise of America and the defeat of the British in that whole Revolutionary War, they would credit it to the Black Robe Regiment. You know what that is? It was a backhanded comment about preachers because they wore the black robes. He says, some Black Robe Regiment guys, they're the reason this was successful. Why? Influence. The Black Robed Regiment was the name that the British placed on the courageous and patriotic American clergy during the founding era. It was a backhanded reference to the black robes that they wore. Significantly, the British blamed the Black Regiment, the Black Robe Regiment for American independence, and rightfully so, for modern historians have documented that this is not a right assembled in the Declaration of Independence, which had not been discussed by the New England, there was not a right asserted in the Declaration of Independence that had not been discussed by New England clergy in the pulpits before 1763. Church, what happened? What happened to the church? What happened to the pastors? Where's that bold, courageous pastor today? Listen, I've always been willing to preach the hard stuff, even though it's uncomfortable for me, but I think we need to see a rise again in the pulpits of patriotism, a boldness that says that I'm not going to fear man, I'm going to fear God. And man can threaten me, but listen, I will never bow to a policy and procedures and all those things that I am morally convicted against. I just can't do it. I can't and I won't. Amen? And neither should you. And so the point is, if we're going to be in this kingdom, we need to steward these opportunities that we have as citizens. We need to be invested. We need to be engaged. Listen, the people you vote for, I just can't, neither one of them are good enough. I agree. Nobody's good enough. But what we're too short-sighted. What we need to be looking at is beyond that, because each one of those candidates will put into place hundreds, if not thousands, of appointees in different positions that will absolutely influence the policy that you and I have to live under. Church, it matters. Amen? Well, I'm going to sit this one out because I don't like the guy that we're voting for. That's like saying, I'm going to not watch a game. I'm going to hope that OU loses because I don't like the coach or the quarterback. That's dumb. It's my team, right? Like, I want to make sure that I have a voice in there, and so we need to understand that the welfare of the country we live in will determine our welfare. And so the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. We need to be engaged. We need to be invested. He says, hey, while you're there, work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. Does that make sense? All right, and lastly, I'd say this. If we're going to be stewards of the opportunity, we need to be eternal-minded. Eternal-minded. Notice the rest of that verse there in Jeremiah. He says, hey, this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says, the God of Israel. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. In other words, be wise. Do not listen to their dreams because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Verse 10, this is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. Why? Because they disobeyed God. You're going to be there 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things that I have promised, and I will bring you home again, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. This is a promise to Israel, right? And so he's saying, hey, just keep your eyes focused on the end goal. Be eternal-minded, be other-minded. In other words, don't get stuck here in this one area. Just be looking forward to the time, because one day he's going to return. He's going to bring them back into the land. And church, I want to tell you, one day Christ is going to return, and he's going to take us into glory. And so how then should we live? I think we need to be eternal-minded. What that means is everything that we do, the relationships, the conversations, our work ethic, all these things that we engage in should be eternal-minded. It shouldn't influence every area of our lives. Does that make sense? So we should be eternal-minded in those things that we do. And so what that means in the context of voting is we're not voting for a popularity contest. We're not saying, well, I remember a friend, a good friend, it cracks me up because one time he said, I voted for Bill Clinton because he plays the saxophone. I'm like, what? Who does that, right? This is not a popularity contest. Today we are fighting for the very soul of our country. And it matters that we get out and let our voices be heard. Vote your convictions, vote your values, but let it be guided by a biblical worldview, amen? That's to be eternal minded. It's like, what frustrates me is when I hear people say, I'm a follower of Christ, and they go on and they support things that are absolutely 180 degrees opposite of what God's word tells us and even commands us to do. I'm like, something's wrong there with your confession and with your convictions here. It should line up through scripture, amen? That's why the preachers early on would get in the pulpit and they say, thus saith the Lord, and they would preach with boldness against some of these candidates and against their policies. We need to be eternal minded in everything that we do. And I would say we can't complain to God about the condition of our world politically if we didn't exercise our opportunity to vote. We can cry to God about it. We can complain to God about it. But I have a feeling that like the stewards, he'll say, I gave you a vote. What did you do with it? I gave you the vote. What did you do with it? And so I would say, steward that beautiful opportunity. Again, there are countries that wish they had the opportunities that you and I have today to get out and vote. Amen? What a privilege. Hassle, maybe, have to stand in line a while. Met a gentleman this week. Actually, I met a gentleman I know whose dad in his upper 80s was standing in line to vote. And he fell and hit his head. And they thought it was just a concussion, went home, and they found out later he's inoperable, he's not going to make it, send him to hospice. He dies a few days later. I thought, how sad. But how cool was it? This is a solid, faithful follower of Christ, very involved in his church. We know where he's at, right? But the last thing he's doing is standing in line, exercising his right, taking advantage of that opportunity given to him to vote. Someone said, who did he vote for? Did he get that done? I'm like, I don't know. There's speculation on what happens to those who are no longer with us and how they vote, but I'll leave you up to that one. So, as the pastor of this church, listen, I'm telling you, church, I'm telling you, this could be one of the most important elections of our lifetime. Let's make a statement. Let's not let some of these things be one or two votes. Let us make a mandate to those that are over us. Tell your relatives, those that are close to you, those who respect you. Don't blanket post it on Facebook. Get out there, get engaged. I know many people have already voted early, but there's a lot that haven't. And so this is what this is. This is why we're doing this. Go to ChristianVoterGuide.com if you want to know. Like, Shane, I really want to know what our candidates believe. Don't listen to what they say, because politicians are terrible about telling what you want to hear to get elected, and they do 180 degrees the opposite thing after they get in, right? We're not dumb. We know this, right? We've seen it. History shows us this. So be engaged. This is not a time for us to be silent. Keep your eyes on Jesus and let his word guide your worldview. And I would say pray, church. Pray for our country, because its welfare will determine our welfare. And here's what I'll tell you in closing. I don't know how Tuesday will go. I don't know how it's all going to end, but here's one thing I do know. God is sovereign, God is in control, and he is seated on his throne, and no one will ever be able to kick him off of that position. Amen? Yes. And he's in control, and we're his. And the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We need to bring our faith back into the public square. Let's pray. Father, I'm humbled this morning. I thank you so much for, Lord, just people who've paved the way for us. I can imagine what it would have been like to be one of those pastors at the beginning of our country's independence, and how they would sacrifice their lives, their fortune, even their reputations to get up and boldly preach your word. But God, I'm inspired by it. God, that you would bring that passion back to us as pastors. You bring that passion back to us as churches. Lord, I know our culture today don't want to hear it. But Lord, I think there's many things in Scripture we don't want to hear, but God, it's your word. And these are things that you've given to us. And so God, I pray that you would just give us the understanding, the idea. Lord, and I'm not telling anybody today which way to vote. I'm just asking, please go vote. Lord, I pray that you would give us that conviction. If we have to stand in line, if we have to just wait, but let us be patient with it and just be involved in the process, exercising that beautiful opportunity you've given to us to steward that well. And Lord, we pray for our country that you would bring it back to you. God, we pray that you would put people in position that will honor you, people that will fear you, people that will push back evil, and they will cultivate righteousness and godliness once again. Father, that you would be, it would be obvious that your influence is back in the White House, back in places of Senate, school board, every area that has any kind of authority over us. God, would you just remind us again today of your sovereignty, your power, and that there's nothing that is too hard for you, and we put it all in your hands, and we ask that you be glorified. And God, you're the one that determines the outcome. But I say, Lord, as I look up and I see all the things going on around me, even so, Lord, come quickly. We know you're returning, and we know that while we wait, we should be living as though people who believe that you're returning. We should live in a way that reflects our faith, and we should be active and invested in the community that you've put us. Lord, we don't need to be jerks. We don't need to be going around offending people and being ugly about it, but boldly proclaiming and professing our faith and allowing it to influence the culture that we live in. And I humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and stand, and I want to close differently than we normally do. We'll close with a blessing, but before we do that, I'm going to ask you to sing with me. The lyrics are not on the deal, but you know it. Come on, don't act like you don't. Just join me. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam, God bless America, our home sweet home. God bless America, my home sweet home. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week. Go vote.